Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me tonight to Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I bind every spirit of darkness that has come into this church to disrupt and destroy. You were not invited, and you can just turn around and leave. You will not use your eye gates to come against anybody in this church. You are defeated right now in the name of Jesus. Father God, we don't do darkness in this church. We only do light, and I speak light into this place, Father, upon all of your children. And Father God, I thank you that the angelic hosts have come in to take control, to walk to and fro throughout these chairs, and to bind every spirit of darkness which would like to prevail and hinder what you're trying to do tonight. And Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you. I thank you, Father God, that your word is already anointed. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is very prevalent in the atmosphere. And I thank you, God, that the works that you started within us, you are going to complete. We say all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to teach on reflecting God's glory to a lost and dying world. You know, and Brother Christopher was sharing something with me tonight. You know, the world has really become gross darkness. I mean, you know, I don't know how to get much darker, even though it usually does, but it is really gross right now. The darkness is terrible. I was also reading an article today, and then I had to shut down my computer and go, and I couldn't get it back up again, where this woman was arrested for putting her children in cages. Did you read, anybody read that article? You read that? Wasn't that awful? Took two cribs, put one, you know, put the child in one, took another crib over top of it, screwed them together, and made cages. And when they were trying to get the cage, unscrewed to get the children out, they hissed at them like animals. Then he had two older children, right, that were on the floor on dirty mattresses, right? That didn't had bed bug bites and everything else on them. You don't think God's not upset with that? Because I'm sorry, guys, these children that you have came from heaven. They're God's children, and they were given to you to raise up in his ways so he can eventually use them. And when you mistreat the children, well, God told me one time you're going to stand before him and be judged for how you treat his children. So you can act all religious and righteous all you want, but, you know, if you don't treat your children right, you're going to have to give account for that. You know, when... It's really hard to preach the word because, the word is yes and amen, right? You preach it the way it is in the word, but then, people that are in sin think, oh, see, I can go ahead and sin. Or else we have people here, you have kids who are just up running a rafter somewhere, and so you have to correct them. They say, well, I can't correct my kids because, after all, I have to be loving at all times. But, you have to read the word and know the word, the full word, and put it in a proper perspective. And quit getting out there on a limb somewhere and preaching something that isn't true or believing something that isn't true. Amen. The Bible says, I was telling Gabriel last night, if the children didn't obey their parents, they were stoned to death, right? And God says, spare the rod and spoil the child, right? So that means just get your rod out there and smack them a good one. If you don't, you're going to spoil them. Isn't that what it says? But see, people don't want to hear that. They just want to say, no, you just let your kids do whatever you want to do. And this is what parents have done. I don't know why I'm talking about this. But this is what parents have done. They've let their kids do what they want to do. And look at the mess the world is in. You had this, everybody's just letting all of a sudden you can't spank your kids. You can't do this, your kids. You can't do that to kids. And all of a sudden your kids are running you. And then the world's in a mess, and everybody's saying, how did it become this way? It became this way because we got away from the word. We allowed darkness to come in, right? All right, I told you right up front that basking means to be exposed, and glory means brilliant, radiant beauty. I keep telling this every time so you remember this, all right? So we can say during this revival that God is exposing his children to his brilliant, radiant beauty. And when we're all finished, we should be just like Jesus, right? How many of you had a bad day yesterday? I mean, all hell come against you. How many had a bad day? Raise your hands. I want to make sure I'm not the only one. By the time you went to bed, you felt unsaved, didn't you? You had to pray yourself through that mire and that junk, right? Yesterday was a bad day, and the atmosphere is loaded with demonic things. All right, the revelation of God's glory should be the wellspring of all our worship. Now, the revelation, the church has not had a revelation of what God's glory is. I don't want nobody in that study. All right, the revelation of God's glory should be the wellspring of all our worship. Now, we've been looking at this all wrong. We've been looking at this God's glory in an entirely wrong picture. So God's been trying to bring out the correct picture during this revival. Daily we should lay claim to his glory, testifying, Lord, I know you are holy and just, and you won't wink at sin. But I've also seen your glory, and I know you are not out to destroy me. You hear this? You don't condemn me in my struggles. On the contrary, you show me how loving and long-suffering you are toward me. This is what we should be saying to God every day. I know I deserve rejection. I have failed so often. I should be cast aside completely, but you reveal to me that you are merciful, gracious, and tender-hearted. There isn't one of us in this room that should be praying that every day. You're not sanctified and so holy that you're Jesus. Amen. And in some way or other, we fail God every day. Well, I don't. Well, stop and think of what you did yesterday and just see if you didn't feel him in some area of your life. Now, this is a story, but this could be my story. It could be your story, but this is a story about a pastor that I read. At times during my years in ministry, I have been overwhelmed by enemies who have risen up against me. In those times, I felt the discipline of the Lord like a rod on my back. I remember one period in particular when I was being slandered on all sides. Other ministries asked me, I am hearing questionable things about you. Are they true? Is all this stuff about you coming from the devil, or is God trying to speak to you? Even that question offended me. After a while, I became totally overwhelmed by the emotional pain of it all, you know, people coming against him. I grew physically exhausted from the ongoing battle. At one point, I could barely face going to church to preach. One morning, my wife literally had to lift me up from my chair in my study. And about halfway to church, I told her I couldn't go on. I couldn't face another person in our services wondering if I was a phony. People will talk about you. People will slander you. So I want you to get this in your spirit. They're going to do that. It's jealousy. Finally, I cried out, Lord, what have I done to deserve this? Where is my sin? Now, I want you to listen to this. Then one day, God directed me to the prayer of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10:24 says, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Let's read that scripture again. Oh, Jeremiah said, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Now, remember that prayer, okay? Just so for your own personal use, it's not that we're going to use it later on, but I want you, know, when I read that, I thought, isn't that awesome? I've read Jeremiah, but I've never even seen that there. These words from Jeremiah became my daily prayer throughout that severe time of testing. Are you going through a severe testing? This should be your prayer. Lord, chasten me and judge me if you must, but please don't do it in anger. If I hear one more wrathful word, it will destroy me. I will be brought to nothing. Please don't reduce me to dust, Lord. I am low enough. And when I uttered this prayer, the Lord, that was his prayer every day. When I uttered this prayer, the Lord answered me. If I choose to correct you, it is because I love you. This test is not about my judgment at all. I am merciful, gracious, loving, long-suffering toward you. Now stand still and see my glory. This knowledge of his glory carried me through to a place of total rest. God vindicated me on all sides. Isn't that a powerful story? Come on. We need to quit getting down in the dumps. We need to quit saying, I'm just going to quit the ministry and all the other dumb junk we do. And we just need to understand that God is with us. And he always says, I will vindicate you. And so at the proper time, he will vindicate you. They vindicated Jesus after the cross. You might not get vindicated until after you die. You see what I'm saying? So you're going to spend every day of your life wanting to be vindicated, and you're going to be wasting so much of your life. So let's just stop that. It's really sad how the body of Christ kills one another. It's really sad how instead of helping when you're down, or even conjuring up a lie about you just because they don't like you, and then spreading that lie all around, then you have to start, you think you have to start defending yourself, and really you do not. You just have to keep going with God, keep doing the things he's telling you to do, and eventually he will vindicate you. God told me early on, he gave, you know, where the Philadelphia church, he gave him that scripture where he said, they will come and sit at your feet. So, you know, we just have to keep moving on and keep moving on, keep pressing on, keep doing what we know God's telling us to do. And in good time, if we are faithful, God's going to vindicate us. Once you have this revelation of God's glory, you will never again fear he will correct you in anger. He carries his rod in a tender, loving hand. All right, I know what I was going to say. He will discipline us, but only in gracious compassion. He will never hurt us or cast us aside. There's not a one of you in here that can say that you have not done something really gross and something bad, but when God prophesied you, he told you how much he loved you. He didn't get a stick out and beat you over the head. He told you how much he loved you. Amen. And all the time you're standing just grinning, look how great I am, knowing that in your knower that you know that you've been rotten as you can be. Come on. Everybody thinks I'm wonderful, but you and God know differently. But God, he's encouraging you to come on, you can do this thing. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And what he is saying is, I won't nullify God's offer of mercy by rejecting it. In other words, if God wants to give you mercy, then don't say, I don't deserve mercy. Number two, the second effect of seeing the glory of God is a change in countenance. Number two, the second effect of seeing the glory of God is a change in countenance. In other words, once you really have seen the Father, your countenance is going to change. You're no longer going to walk around with a long face. Everybody saying, what's wrong with them? How many times have you've heard me say, what's wrong with them? Are they going through a problem? You know, their countenance has, they look like they just swallowed half the world and their chins to the ground. We shouldn't be like that. I want to share something with you. I shared it with Brother Christopher the other day, and because it so overwhelmed me. How many of you, when you get up here and lay out in the Spirit, you don't know nothing? I mean, you know, you don't. God doesn't show you anything. He doesn't talk to you. He doesn't do nothing. But you're still out in the Spirit, and you get up, you think, well, I don't know what that was all about. But how many of you, have you done that? Sure. I've always told you that's happened to me, right? Well, God said to me the other day, he said, daughter, he said, well, about 2 weeks ago, he said, daughter, why do you think my son always went to the mountain? I said to pray. He said, no, he came to the mountain so he could come home and get refreshed. He said, every time I've taken you in the Spirit and you don't remember anything, it's because I brought you home and I refreshed you and enlightened you and made you stronger and sent you back to complete your trip. He said, the reason why you don't remember the night that I came to you when you was first born again, and, you know, because he did. He told me, get out of bed. You know, bright light shone in my bed. He said, get out of bed. He says, and get back down on your knees. And whenever I did, Jesus pulled me up, and I looked down and saw myself kneeling at the bed and saw my husband laying there asleep. That's all. And then we started walking. That's all I remember. And God said, I took you home. Because I was sharing with you what you were going to have to do for me, because I gave you your assignment that day. But I didn't remember none of that. So when you're laying down here in the Spirit, I just want to encourage you, and you get up and say, somebody says, oh, I had a big, great, big vision. I'm glad I didn't have visions. I'm glad I was up in heaven with the Father, being refreshed and getting instructions. You understand this? So don't be jealous of their vision. You were in heaven with the Father, getting strengthened and encouraged. Amen? Come on. I'd spend hours on the floor, the whole service on the floor, not knowing what happened. Amen? I remember one time whenever God told me, and see, I'm encouraging you in this, to go ahead and let God take you in the Spirit. But we was up at Gary Whetstone's, and God said to me, you know, he had somebody in speaking. God said, I want you to go out there and lay in the aisle. And I said, God, I can't do that. My pastor's going to be upset with me, so I want you to go out there and lay in the aisle. So I was got up. She said, where are you going now? She said, I said, well, God told me to go out here and lay down out there. She said, no, sit down. I said, no, God told me I had to go lay down. So I laid down there, and it was slanted. It was a theater type, you know. And I laid down there, and I don't remember nothing. Nothing at all. And I was there the whole entire service. And it was all over with. People were leaving, and I finally got up. I even had brush, you know, rug burns on my arms where I laid down. I don't know what God was doing. But I do now. He was taking me up into the heavenlies. And he was refreshing me, all right? So I'm just really encouraging you guys. Like I said, God, I haven't been in the spirit. I haven't been refreshed for a while now then, I said, because I haven't been out in the spirit. Amen? So then I got a little bit envious of all you people that come up here and go out in the spirit, and God's taking you up to heaven. Amen? Exodus 34:35. The children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, what I said to you was, the second effect of seeing the glory of God is a change in your countenance. A person's countenance is the outward expression of what is in his heart. And Moses' face here simply reflected the glory of God in his soul. See that? Previously, Moses had been shut in with the Lord for 40 days and nights with no change in his countenance. At that time, he came from God's holy presence to deal with Israel's idolatry of the golden calf. Remember, he come down there yelling and shouting and carrying on and broke the tablets and carried on like a fool, right? No glory on his face. Wrath in his voice, though, right? At that point, no one saw a glowing countenance from him. But later, when the revelation of God's glory was made real to him, it changed Moses' very look. You can bask in God's presence all you want, but it is a different matter entirely for his glory to be revealed in you. Are you listening to this? You can bask in his presence all you want, but it's a different matter entirely for his glory to be revealed in you. Paul testified in Galatians 1:15-16 that it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. See, Paul said he separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He was called right then and there to reveal his son in me. Why? That I might preach him. We all know that Paul did not preach the gospel right away. We all know that Paul killed the Christians, right? But there came a point in his life, because the calling was on his life from his mother's womb. And there came a point in his life where finally the glory of God consumed him, and he went forth and did the works God's calling him forth to do. Paul is saying, I have within me, much more than some doctrine that somebody thought up, more than just a head knowledge of Christ. I have a revelation of who Christ is, a revelation of his grace, mercy, and love. And this revelation has become the very source of all I am and do. It is the very essence of my life. Let's stop there. See, when I was born again, of course, everyone's going to Bible school, don't they? Amen. Say yes, because they do. But God said, I don't want you in Bible school. I want my Holy Spirit to teach you. So the Holy Spirit gave me revelation after revelation after revelation. You understand this? So don't worry about it. And everybody now has a doctorate in front of their name. That doesn't do tiddly. You can have a doctorate 10 times in front of your name, and if you're not full of the Spirit, you're not going to do anything for the Father. All right. He said, and this revelation has become the very source of all I am and do. It is the very essence of my life. All the revelation that God showed him. The revelation of God's glory is wondrous, yet many have turned that very revelation into a license to sin. And Jude 4 describes people turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these people teach sloppy grace, and you need to be careful of that. I don't even care to teach about grace. I mean, we do, but, you go into depth and spend all your time teaching about grace, because I've listened to grace preachers, and some of them get off on a tangent. They get into something that's not of God. So you're going to have to know your word. And I'd really encourage you, get in your word and understand what God is doing. Get in the presence of the Holy, of God, and just let Him change you and consume you. According to Paul, such people sin that grace may abound. You know, then these grace teachers, a lot of them teach once saved, always saved, which is a lie. It's not true. In essence, they are saying, if God loves to express Himself through mercy and forgiveness, then I'm going to give Him every opportunity. And isn't that the truth? Come on. In essence, they are saying, if God loves to express Himself through mercy and forgiveness, then I'm going to give him every opportunity. I'm going to sin and let Him keep loving me so grace will flow. What a testimony to the world that will be. I will be an object of all that love coming down from heaven. I will be an object of all that love coming down from heaven. Isn't that dumb? Such people are easy to spot. Their countenance gives them away. In Isaiah 3:8-9, it spoke of Israelites who provoked the eyes of His glory. The shew of their countenance doth witness against me, is what Isaiah 3:8-9 says. The shew of their countenance doth witness against them. In other words, the prophet was saying, your sin witnesses against you in your very look. Whatever is in your heart is going to reveal itself in your countenance. Come on. On the other hand, even the rankest of sinners can tell when you have been with Jesus. How can they tell? You look so totally different to them. They say you are different. You carry yourself with a humble assurance, and nothing about you seems hidden. You have no dark spot in your eyes, no secretiveness. You don't seem to carry any grudges or bitterness. Your life is an open book. I had somebody say to me one time, you need to quit telling about yourself because you're like an open book and that's not good. Well, I have nothing to hide. You know, people won't ever talk about anything. They're very secretive. They have a whole lot to hide. And they're afraid they're going to get caught in their sin. And so therefore they act like they're all that and then some, and they're really not. Now, I'm not saying go tell everybody, blab about it yourself. I'm not saying that. But still in all, why are you so secretive? What is it you don't want people to know about yourself? I tell on myself all the time, don't I? That way there's no skeletons in my closet, right? And the devil has nothing to use against me. Sin, however, wears a certain look. No smile can cover it up. And its voice has a sound of emptiness, the echo of a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. And you find that in 1 Corinthians 13:1. But those who have appropriated the glory of God are being changed every day. Their countenance is becoming more and more like that of Jesus. The radiance that emanated from Moses' face and heart was a result of having seen only a little of the fullness of God's nature. The radiance that emanated from Moses' face and heart was a result of having seen only a little of the fullness of God's nature. You know, when new people come into the church, I watch them. And I watch them as they start changing. You can tell by their countenance. You can just tell. Then you will start watching their fruit, and their fruit sure changes from bitter fruit to good fruit. And then all of a sudden they're just all on fire for God. Then you have to get the fire doused out a little bit, because then they go haywire, right? Right? And you have to pull them back and rein them in a little bit, you know? but at least, you know, they're doing something. Their countenance is changing and they're on fire for God. Even so, when the Israelites saw the change in Moses' countenance, they knew he had had a supernatural experience. His sister, brother, and the others exclaimed, this man has been face to face with God. He has gone beyond. Isn't that awesome? I wish that we could say for everybody in this room that you've had, we can tell that you've had a face to face experience with God and you've gone beyond. You've actually gone up in that third heaven with the Father and sat up there with Him, and His glory totally and completely consumed you. Amen. Come on. You know, I'm just going to bring this out. Ever since when I was born, my mother said she had six children. She said there was something so different with you. You were just different than all my other children, and we could never understand what. And she told me this after I started preaching. But she said, now I know it's because God had His hand on you right out of the womb. And I don't care where I went, people would always say, what's different about you? Well, that sort of gave me a complex, because I didn't know the word. I went to church. I didn't really know the word, you know, like all the rest of you, probably. You just had a preacher tell you what was in your word. And even when I went to my workplace, when I got hired there, you know, after I was there a week, the guy who run the college called me up to his office and said, the people around here want to know what's different about you. I thought I was getting ready to be fired and I really need my job. And he said, what's different about you? I said, I don't know. I really don't know. But you know, what it was because I had an encounter with a father. My face didn't shine because I didn't have to wear no veil, all right. But it was just, there was just something about me that people knew that I was different. And they wanted to know what it was. And I had no answer. I do now. And see, you can too when people say, what's different about you? They used to know you when you was that there guy out there, you know, doing your thing. But now you're not that guy out there doing your thing. Now you're totally changed and completely in the presence of the Father. And the glory of God is all over you. The glory of God is what? Long-suffering, grace, mercy, love, you know, all those attributes coming out of you. And that's what changes you. Amen. Last night, I didn't have any of the attributes of God in me whatsoever. I mean to tell you, I told my family, I don't want to see you again. I want you to move out of my house. I did. I was in a twit. I mean, I don't know where this came from. It just took me over and I could not help myself. I turned my back and I said, I don't want to ever see you again. Isn't that awful? And during the night sometime, it broke. I was laying there in bed praying, and all of a sudden, I felt a perfect peace go through the whole room. It broke, but something came into my house and totally took me over. But no glory of God there. I was totally bound up. Now, why does this happen? I don't know. But I sure did a lot of praying. Even though I was ranting and raving, I was praying. I said, dear God, I bind this spirit of hell that's come over me. That's trying to it was trying to cause destruction. How many of you have been there? See, you know, it just comes in and consumes you totally and completely. Now, I'm not saying to go out there and do anything perverted. Don't say that. So don't even see you. Some of you took that. I say, that's why I do perversion every now and then. It just consumes me. Yes, that thought does come over you. But, you know, this was not a thought. This was not a thought. And then later on, God explained to me what it was. But it was awful. And I don't ever want to go there again. Today we have something far more glorious than even Moses had. We actually touch and handle God's glory. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. We actually get to touch Jesus. Somebody told us, I think it was Brother Aaron, that Jesus lives inside of us, which we already know that. And so if Jesus lives inside of us, so we have to touch him somewhere or somehow, right? Because he's in our being. And he should be coming out of our being, shouldn't he? With the goodness and grace, long-suffering, and mercy and all that. John is saying here, God revealed the fullness of his glory to us in Christ. We saw his glory embodied in a person. And we talked with him. We even touched him. Let's read that again. John is saying in 1 John 1:1, God revealed the fullness of his glory to us in Christ. We saw his glory embodied in a person, and we talked with him, and we even touched him. Today we not only see the fullness of the glory of God, but it now abides in us. And one time when I was really, you know, really messed up because everybody's coming against me, God said, get in my word. Read everything that happened to my son and everything my son did, and then come back and complain. Well, I didn't go back and complain, because if we're going around professing we're just like Jesus, then we're going to suffer just like Jesus did. Come on, we want to brag, I'm just like Jesus, but don't let me suffer, not one iota. It doesn't work that way. And see, the reason why you suffer sometimes is so that the glory of God that's inside of you can come out through forgiveness, through love, long-suffering, grace. You see this? Come on. Today we not only see the fullness of the glory of God, but it now abides in us. His glory shines forth in our hearts, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul was saying here, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, embodies all that God is. And therefore, we should be all that God is. When God's finished with us, we are going to be so full of the glory of God that the enemy's going to really turn tail and run from us, and he's no longer going to have a heyday in the house. But see, until we understand the fullness of the glory of God and what the glory of God really is, that's why God's been teaching us on long-suffering. That's why he's been teaching us on love the unlovable. And that's why he's been teaching us grace. He's been teaching us all those things, trying to say, this is my glory. You want my glory. This is my glory. Let my glory embody you so you can bring it forth. Come on. And since we know God is goodness, love, mercy, and long-suffering, we also can be assured this is the nature of Christ. Since Jesus lives in our hearts, we know that the glory of God isn't merely out in the cosmos somewhere. The fullness of his glory is in us through the presence of Christ. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Who is this grace? It is Jesus Christ, full of mercy, kindness, and love. Teaching us at Titus 2:12, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:12, denying ungodliness, deny the sin, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You go around telling everybody, I have Jesus Christ in me, and you're sitting in a bar drinking, getting drunk. Now, come on. I've heard people say, well, God sent me to the bar so I could get them saved. No, you have a lustful spirit. You went to the bar so you could seduce somebody. Let's just tell the truth here. Because I've watched it, and that's what happened. So I'm sorry, but if you're lustful, God's not going to send you into a lustful environment. He just is not. He just is not. So don't you sit there and tell me he's going to. I'll tell you, take it to the Father. If you're perverted, he's not going to send you in a pornography shop to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you get in there and you'll watch, look at all the whatever they got in there, right? You'd have to have the glory of God on you so strong that nothing could touch you. Amen? Come on. Come on, guys. Paul is telling us this grace that abides in you is the revelation of the goodness of Christ. And if you will abide in him, his revelation will instruct you in holy living. It will teach you mercy, grace, tenderness, and forgiveness. It will teach you mercy, grace, tenderness, and forgiveness. Come on. You have to get this in your spirit. You have to understand that unless you have these attributes, you cannot carry the glory. It's a must. Once we receive this revelation of God's glory, we cannot continue in our old ways of treating others. That must all change. You see, I don't see this happening in the body of Christ. Once we receive this revelation of God's glory, we cannot continue in our old ways of treating others. That must all change. The old has to pass away, and the new has to come. If not, he cannot give you the new wine. Paul, clearly, I didn't tell you had to go and have dinner with your ex-husband. I didn't say that. But if you see him, you don't go to the other side of the street. So you can ignore him. You walk down the street and say, hi, how are you? And keep on going. All right. Paul clearly warns, if the Lord has shown you how tender, kind, and loving he is toward you, then you had better show the same character of God to others. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. One time I was going to a church, and God told me to leave the church, and so I did. And I was into Boscov shopping, or Penny's one of them, and here was the pastor, you know, and she was in there too. And I was going to say something to her, and she ran and hid in the dresses because she was upset because I left. Now, isn't that dumb? So I just did my shopping, and she made sure she kept hiding like this here. So she got out, she went out clear out of the area, just so she wouldn't have to say hello to me, and I didn't do nothing wrong. God told me to leave because they wouldn't accept me because of my anointing. And so that's why I left. I liked it there. So that's, you know, like, instead of going to the other side of the street to hidden addresses. Same thing, same thing. You know, if you really have Christ in you, you wouldn't have done that. Hi, Barbara, how are you today? So good to see you, and mean it. Right? This is the way we're supposed to act. But, you know, see, or let's just say one of your fellow brothers or sisters leaves here, and you see them somewhere. They, you know, they run the church down and run you down, and they don't even want to talk to you, right? That's, you don't have Christ in you if you do that kind of stuff. If you don't run into people that upset you, then stay in your house. Amen. And don't go to church anywhere because they're going to be there. Come on. Come on. All right, so then Ephesians 4:31-32 says, let all bitterness, all wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. God is telling us through Paul, you've seen my glory, and you know my nature and character, that I am gracious, merciful, long-suffering, ready to forgive. Now, right now, God told me to write down there, I want you to express to others who I am. Even though Moses had this revelation of God's glory, at one point he misrepresented it to the people. He grew impatient with Israel over their disobedience, and he angrily struck a rock. And I've been guilty of this. With his staff, and as if to say, you stiff-necked bunch of rebels. I've actually said that. Dumb sheep is what I said. But let's see what happened with Moses. I really repented because God told me one day, daughter, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I repented real hard when I was reading this scripture. I said, even though Moses had this revelation of God's glory, at one point he misrepresented it to the people. He grew impatient with Israel over their disobedience and angrily struck a rock with his staff as if to say, you stiff-necked bunch of his rebels. God didn't take kindly to that at all. Once he reveals to you his glory, his kindness, goodness, grace, and mercy, his patience will not endure your misrepresenting his glory to others. Oh, boy. Some of you better sit up real straight and listen to that. God didn't take kindly to that at all. Once he reveals to you his glory, his kindness, goodness, grace, and mercy, his patience will not endure your misrepresenting his glory to others. Excuse me. Now, Moses had misrepresented that glory to Israel, and as a result, Moses, one of the meekest, look at this, godliest figures in the Old Testament, was kept out of God's fullness. I sure do. I said, God, please, I repent. I don't want to miss the glory because I called them dumb sheep. Are you understanding this? You know, you're like me too. Look at my husband, he's a mess. Well, is that what God says to you? Are you understanding this? I lost my place now. All right, so I said, he was kept out of God's fullness. He wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. Well, I'm going to receive the glory because I repented. We find another illustration of this in one of Jesus' parables in Matthew 18:22. 22-35. He speaks of a servant who was forgiven a great debt by his master. The master showed this man incredible kindness, grace, and forgiveness. Yet, no sooner was the servant forgiven than he found a man who owed him a small debt, and he began choking that debtor until he paid up. The very one who had experienced great love and forgiveness showed no mercy in return. Jesus is saying in this parable, you are misrepresenting the love of the Father. He has given you a touch of his incredible glory through his kindness and the forgiveness of your sins. Yet now that you have seen his glory, you are misrepresenting it to the world. Now I want to stop there. I always know when I'm going to get off course because God has shown me a sin that I did and how he forgave me. I thought, uh-oh, my thought life has to be reversed and I have to think differently about this person because if God forgave me, then I have to forgive them. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? The same grace that God gave me, I have to dole out to others. Though I don't think it's a good word. But, show to others. Amen? So if you're upset with somebody and all of a sudden you remember one of your sins, God's trying to tell you, look what I did for you. The Word of God says, don't forget from whence you came. You weren't always Lily White. You're still not Lily White. So why are you condemning somebody else? Come on. Might come a day when you need God's grace and God's mercy. And he said, well, what did you do to so-and-so? My word says, as you do unto others, I will do to you. You didn't give them any space for repentance. So why should I give you any? Are you understanding this? You didn't love them through their mess. So why do you expect me to love you through yours? Come on. Oh, and sometimes we can really get a doozy on our hands, right? Try you to the very core of your being, right? Stretch your long suffering and your grace and your love to the very, very end, and you think it's going to snap at any minute. But God always intervenes. Amen. I guess God's making light of this, but it's really very serious. All right, this is summed up in Christ's command in Luke 6:36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You want God's mercy, then you need to show mercy to others. The word mercy here is extracted from the Greek word misery. The full meaning of this word is to take to heart the misery of another with the intention of giving him comfort and relief, not talk about him. See that the full meaning of this word is to take to heart the misery of another with the intention of giving him comfort and relief. Being merciful means taking on another person's hurt. How many of you, when you've really come to the end of your wits with the person that God has brought into your life, all of a sudden God lets you see how they're really suffering. He lets you see the pain. He lets you see how they're bound up in a cage they can't get out of. And all of a sudden you have so much love and mercy for them that you just keep praying and praying and praying for them and wanting God to set them free. Now he does that to me over, so I'm telling myself, I get off the deep end. He does it to me over and over and over again. He always says, daughter, look at them. You're getting off the course. Look at them through my eyes. I want you to see them as I see them, and God sees them as broken, in misery, in a cage of their own, and in a prison of their own making, but still in all, God loves them, and he expects you to love them too. All right, I read that, didn't I? How many times has Jesus taken on your misery and suffering, giving you comfort, rest, and forgiveness in return? If you only ever did it one time, you have to forgive everybody all the time. If you only messed up one time in your life, you perfect little thing, you, and God forgave you, then you have to forgive somebody's every time they mess up. How many times has Jesus taken on your misery and suffering, giving you comfort, rest, and forgiveness in return? How often has he wiped away your tears and spoken a kind word to you when you didn't deserve it? How many of you know when you mess up, you say, oh God, I'm sorry I messed up. If you don't want to use me anymore, fine, I'll just sit down but just don't throw me away from you because I couldn't bear that. And he said, oh, come on, get up. He says, I love you and I'm still going to use you. Wipe yourself up. Just don't do this again. Amen. Just don't do it again. How can you not find it in your heart to take on the misery and pain of someone you know who is hurting if God did all that for you? For some of you, it's been very easy, hasn't it, not to take on somebody else's hurt up to this point. But now you've been taught and, you're only held accountable for what you know. So if you want to get a erase everything out of your mind, you just heard it. Amen. Come on. How can you not find it in your heart to take on the misery and pain of someone you know who is hurting? The Greek word for kindness has its roots in two words. It's oracle and soft touch. Are you an oracle of hope to your brothers and sisters in Christ, offering them a word of hope from the Lord with a soft touch of comfort? According to Scripture, all you have to do to be his oracle of love is to represent to others who Jesus is. You see that? How many of you sitting in here tonight are going to be honest with yourself and say, there's many, 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 many times I have not represented who Jesus is. Through your lifetime, I'll give you some room here to, you know, through your lifetime, you have not shown Jesus to people. Amen. In the last 2 years, I can guarantee you I have not shown Jesus to people more than I ever have not in my whole life, because I always showed Jesus. But the last 2 years have been hard, and I've really had to struggle to even breathe, you know, because the enemy is trying to take my life. And he was using everything he could to take me out. And I just thank God I'm standing here today. And I don't mean physically. I mean just spiritually take me out to make me step over the line and lose my right standing with Christ. And I'm quite sure I'm not the only one that's going through this in the last 2 years, because it's been getting really hard to endure. But God's told us that he's with us and we can endure. What did that say in that song? God gives the toughest jobs to... What was it? All right. God's trials is to the strongest soldiers. They were saying it, but I couldn't hear them. So if God has given you a hard assignment, it's because you're strong and you can do this. You know, and every time I hear that, my real father used to say, I said, Daddy, why do you always make me take care of these kids? It's because you can do this. You're stronger than they are. So he ingrained it in my spirit from the time I was a little girl. You're the strongest of the kids. You can do this thing, and I expect you to do it. And if they didn't do what they were supposed to do, then I was supposed to pick up slack and do it. And a couple of times I said, I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to let you get in trouble. Guess who got the spanking at 3:00 in the morning when they got out of the bar? I did. Why are you spanking me? They're the ones that didn't do their job, but you were told to take care of them. You were told to make sure they did it. And if they didn't, you were supposed to have done it. And since you didn't do it, I'm spanking you because I left you in charge. So, you know, if I don't tell you the truth, God's let me in charge, right? And who's going to get the spanking? I am. Because I didn't clean up after you. I didn't change your diaper. I didn't give you your formula. You see this? Come on. I don't know where I'm at. Where am I at, Nancy? Oh, the word compassion means being affected, touched by the misery of others, and determining to do something about it. Now, see, this is where the body of Christ slacks. The word compassion means being affected, touched by the misery of others, and determining to do something about it. If you have had a revelation of the Lord's glory, you know what it means to taste of his love, mercy, and forgiveness, and you are being changed by that glory. Jesus wants his body of believers to take that glory and shine it on the world around you. It is time to act in love as your Lord has continually done for you. How many of you right now, your love walk is really being attacked? The person that, you know, God has placed you with to help them, they have been pushing your buttons. They've disconnected something in there, and you know, you really have to labor really hard to love. The other day I said, God, why am I having such a hard time here? And you know, just certain people in the house, I'm just having a hard time loving. He said, because the enemy's trying to steal your love walk, and if he steals your love walk, he has you. So he said, you're going to have to press in like never before and keep your love walk right. And see, that's what I was going through last night. The enemy's trying to steal my love walk last night. And I'm not the only one that he does it to. Some of you sitting in here tonight, that's happening to you too. Well, how could you not love? You're a child of God. Well, then, you know, if you have that attitude, just wait. You're going to get your test. You're going to get your test. And it's going to be harder than mine, because you just sit there and judge me. Amen. I said, God, I teach about love all the time. How come I'm going through this tonight? I know better. Amen. What are God's characteristics? Exodus, this is what I taught you when I first started this series. Exodus 34, 5 through 7. This is God's glory we're going to read right now. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now that's the glory of God. If you don't have those characteristics, you'll never carry the glory of God. Never. You can go through hell day after day after day after day, and you can still carry the glory of God. You might have to fall on your face and cry a little bit, a whole lot, wail and carry on like a fool, fighting through, right? You might have to pick up the phone and say, help, I'm drowning in my own tears. Not self-pity, but tears, because you're trying to break through this thing. But you do whatever you have to do to stay in your love walk. You do whatever you have to do to keep loving people. Quit being offended by every little thing that comes down the pike, because offense is a terrible thing. And just stay, keep the characteristics of God flowing in your life. It is not easy. I am not standing here telling you any that it is not. And you know, it really tickles me, because I'll get around people and I know what to do to carry the glory of God. But they get to complaining. Next thing you know, I'm complaining with them. And I said, why do I do this? Because that their spirit, that's their spirit. And that spirit's trying to take you over and agree with them. So to really be watchful with this. You know, so I know who those people are. So they start telling me, I say, plead the blood of Jesus all over me right now. I put a blanket of blood around about me. I'm not going to let that spirit enter into my spirit and cause me to come into agreement with that. Amen? And sometimes you might have to walk around the dresses a little bit. What I'm saying is, sometimes you just might have to keep yourself out of their presence, because they pull you down. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I didn't used to believe this, but I've become a believer. Darkness will pull you down. Darkness is strong. It will pull you down. And you don't be like me and be all cocky. Oh, boy, that darkness can't touch me. Oh, yes, it can. I didn't say you're going to get into sin, but it can pull you down. It just about make you lose your salvation. And if you aren't strong in the Lord, that will happen to you. You're going to have to carry these attributes of Jesus in you all the time, 24/7, in order to make it through. The days are going to get darker. The days are going to get worse. Just because God gave you a real exciting, good prophetic word doesn't mean next day is going to be happy day. Every time he does it, next day, my God, I'm drowning again. Right? Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you to hang on to that good word God gave you. He wants you to believe that God isn't even in control anymore. So this revival is called Basking in His Glory. Sister Barbara taught on slam dunk. Some of you can't slam dunk because you don't have all those characteristics in you. Is that why you missed a hoop? Amen. I taught her how to do that. Walk up like the basketball players do, grab hold of the hoop and then drop the ball in. Said you didn't look at your video good enough, right? They didn't stand out in the middle of court and throw it. They cheat anymore. They're real tall. They're as tall as a basketball hoop is, don't they? All right. Question, is Jesus abiding in you? If he is, then so are these characteristics. You see, you've been going around telling a lie for how many years now? Jesus is in me. Jesus is in me. I hate her. I can't stand the sight of her. You see what I'm saying? They want me to show them mercy. Get out of here. They didn't show me no mercy. That devil in them didn't care what they did to me, so why should I care what I do to them? The characteristics of Jesus is not in you. Just as Jesus showed these characteristics to you, you are commanded to take them to a lost and dying world. Are you really? See, this is where God's separating the chaff from the wheat. Are you really ready to have the characteristics of Jesus in you 24/7? Now, before you open your big mouth and say, "Here I am, Lord, use me," I'm going to tell you it's hard. It's hard. You know, I've always been a person from little up. I always was just love, love. Everything was love. Everything was perfect. And it came a point in my life where everything I had that had love on it, I took it and burned it because I knew, found out there wasn't really love. And then I had to regroup and find out. I was thinking people were going to show me that love when it was God that was going to show me that love. And then I realized once again, once come born again, that there is really love in the world because Jesus is in us and Jesus is in the world. God created this world and created with love. So how many of you in here tonight, you're a little bit disappointed in life? If you're disappointed in life, it's because you don't have the characteristics of God abiding within you 24/7. You just can't have 1 second and next second lose them. "Well, God, just let me get angry just this and I'll repent." No, that doesn't work. That's sloppy grace. Doesn't matter who comes against you. Doesn't matter what anybody does. I'm so glad I have Larry because he's my sounding board. I don't have to go. And I know sometimes, my God, she just preached a word. Listen to her. You know, every one of us needs a sounding board somewhere, right? And, you know, and I said, God, like after last night, I said, "God, I've got to get up and preach." And I feel so unworthy to get up and preach. He said, "Get up and give the word." He said, "You were under attack and you came through it." But if you really have the characteristics of God in you, you will feel like you shouldn't get up and preach when you just acted like the world. You know, because that Jesus, well, Jesus did get, you know, God showed me one time. He said, "Why do you keep condemning yourself? My son got upset. Read how he got upset." And I understand that, but I still don't like going through it. I really don't like going through it because my nature is not a nature to fuss. My nature is just to love and just get along. And, you know, and my family's always talking about being a family. And God told me last night, they talk about it, but they don't live it. They don't even know what family is. So how many of you talk about family or something else like that, and you don't even know what it means? It's because the characteristics of God are not flowing through you all the time. Now, my question was, is Jesus abiding in you? Then so are these characteristics. God wants us to take those characteristics to the world. Now, my question to you is, do you really want to take Jesus to the world? If you really do, then you're going to have to learn to suffer like Jesus Christ did. And as you're suffering, you're going to have all the characteristics of God flowing through you. Just because, you know, that, you know, I might use somebody as a sounding board doesn't mean I lost my salvation. It just means I have to scream out of something. Amen. And I know we go to God, but sometimes you need a little bit of flesh to hang on to, just to have them listen to what you have to say. Isn't that true? Sometimes you just go there. But tonight, God doesn't want us to go there anymore. Mm-hmm. See, I told you all that, thinking I left you all the hook. I'm not leaving you all the hook because God said, it's you and me. So tonight, if you really want to have the characteristics of God in you, and you really want them to abide there all the time, and you really want to take them to a lost and dying world, then if you come up, God said he's going to secure them with a special anointing where the enemy's not going to be able to take them ever again. So that's up to you whether or not you really want. So the altar's open if you really want to run to the altar. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, when I'm preaching, I look at some of your faces, I can see that devil rise up and say, "They want me to do what?" Yeah, God really wants you to do what? Love who? Come on. You know, I can guarantee you what's going to happen, guys. You know, I had a hard time at one point in my walk with God, loving everybody. And so God took me to hell to let me see how they suffered in hell. That really changed my whole attitude. It didn't matter what they said or did to me. I did not want to see them being tormented forever and ever in that eternal hell that God showed me they were going to go to. So I let the characteristics of God flow, even though it was just about destroying me. Come on. Come on. I want to see everyone you in here tonight are called. You have a great calling upon your life. I want to see you fulfill the calling that God has on your life. And the only way you can do that is by having the characteristics of Christ in you all the time. All the time.